This is the first in a series of messages on how God builds cities of refuge, which are being given by Dr. Howard F. Sugden, pastor of South Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. His subject for this one is God Plans Ahead. Now here is Pastor Sugden.
This evening we would spend a little time introducing what we hope will be a very helpful and productive study of an area in the Old Testament that is not often studied. We would like to study with you about God's provision of refuge. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this good hymn that we have heard, and for reminding us of our great need for refuge. We pray that you will bless our thinking together this evening, and then in the evenings that follow, may we learn of your goodness and your grace and your rich provision for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I do not have time to quote. You could stand with me. We could do this tonight and have all of you stand and quote your favorite verse that has to do with refuge and with hiding and with protection. There are so many of them, but sometime, if you ever have an opportunity, lay hold of Robert Murray McChain, who was the greatest of all Scottish preachers, who died when he was 29 years of age, and changed the course of Scotland's history. It's almost unthinkable what he did. But he gave to us a hymn that is almost our national anthem in our Keswick conferences when we have the opportunity of being with them. And it is called Jehovah Tsidkenu. And it's a great song of how God is the refuge for us. Now, man had not been long upon this earth before he discovered he had a problem and that he had a great need for refuge. And since that opening day until this present hour, there is always impressed upon our lives the fact that man stands in need of refuge. You will note in Genesis chapter 4, the amazing record given to us of Adam and Eve and their two children, Cain and Abel. Rather shocking, isn't it, that this is a desperate day and an awful day and a wicked day and a corrupt day, but there was a day on earth when 1/4 of the people on the earth were murderers. That's hard to believe that, isn't it? But that day actually took place and is recorded for us. And it is there, I am sure, to impress upon us the rebellion and sinfulness and wickedness of the human heart. We don't often stop to think about that, but it is true. And so there was an hour when Cain rose up and took advantage of his brother Abel and killed him. And then having killed him, he understood something of the wickedness of his heart. And you have this amazing word that is given by Cain in verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He said, what I'm asked to carry the rest of my life, I can never, never suffice. So that Cain recognized that he was a fugitive, he was in search of a refuge, and would continue to do this all through his life, and humanity follows in the train of Cain and not of Abel. Now, because civilization and because there was this national disaster that happens in the lives of a nation, in the lives of people, God did something else. He started again after the flood was over, and he made some rules and gave some direction for the world and its governing. And you have this in Genesis chapter 9. These are familiar passages. And it might do well for us to read a couple of verses together. Let's read Genesis 9, 4, 5, and 6. These are verses that are on front page tonight. In fact, they were on channel 10 tonight, these verses were. And they're being discussed now in our halls of state, as you know. Now we are beginning to read in Genesis 9 and 4. Let's read. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Because God had made man in his own image. And when a man strikes another man, you understand what he is doing, don't you? He is breaking the image of God. And so his strike against a man is really a strike against God. And God is very careful about this. He said, now the man that does this, he will have to pay with his life. I will require this of him. Now, if this stopped in the Old Testament, you'd say, well, it was just a sort of a chance that God would come down and talk with Noah this way. But I want you to go with me to Exodus 21. It's the most remarkable chapter. It's after chapter 19, 20. And now we are in Exodus 21. You have found it, and I'm sure this is familiar to you. We will begin to read with verse 12, and I do not know right now where we'll stop, but let's read a little while together. Just to refresh this, this is a great passage to read. I do not know if in my lifetime I've ever heard this read in the house of God. I have read it many times outside the house of God. Now, let's begin to read with verse 12, and we'll read rather leisurely and let this soak in because it is so up-to-date. This passage is so up-to-date, it's incredible. Together. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place where he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. So there were some things that you did and you did not die, but there was one thing you did that you always died for, and that is if you deliberately took a person's life. This is God talking. God talking. You accidentally, you did not plan, it was not a premeditated thing, then there was an opportunity for your being protected. Now, let's read on. We are reading with verse 15 together. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men strive together, and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time. Isn't that amazing? Way back, having labor laws in Exodus, telling you how to direct. Now, we won't go on and read the rest of this, but will you remember this passage sometime and go through it and read it carefully? It probably is one of the most profound things given to us for directing human life and human society. Deals somewhat with abortion and so on. This whole section that's here has to do with the subject of someone who has smitten another person. If he has done it with premeditation, he has done it deliberately, he must be killed. There's no question. There's no way of escape. Now, if he has not done it that way, then there is the potential that he may find a refuge that God has appointed for him, and he will be safe in that refuge. And did you know that all of the hymnology that we have and all the wonderful background of thought that we have about refuge comes out of this background here that's found in Exodus, especially as it relates to the law of God, the Mosaic Law? Now, naturally, in that early day of society, they did not have police force. Yesterday, the state police were out by the hundreds. If you were on the road, you found that they were out by the hundreds. They were here in town for a funeral, and they were moving rapidly up and down our roads, and you were reminded almost immediately, something must have happened, or what is going on, and why are all the police? Well, we live in a society that is well-ordered. I think we just ought to be honest and say that we live in a well-ordered society. And we live in a well-ordered society because we have police, we have a judge, we have juries, we have all these. But you see, they didn't have those in that day. So the elders of the city were the ones who acted for in behalf of the jurisprudence, in behalf of their judicial system, and carrying out the law that was given, that God gave, that those who murdered will be murdered, or if they kill, they will be killed. Now, this is the background of the wonderful chapters that tell the story of the cities of refuge. And all of the cities of refuge, some six of them, and we will be studying them. Each one of those cities of refuge becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus. So it is no ordinary study. We are just having a little introduction to it tonight with a prayer that God will help us as we study. Now, there are two chapters that have to do with this, with these cities of refuge. Let's take one at the beginning and just take a little look at it in Numbers. Let's go to Numbers. And when you have found Numbers, we'll take Numbers 35 and we'll read for a moment or two, and then we will go on from there. Numbers 35. You have it. We are in verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, and that the manslayer die not until he stand before the judge and the jury for judgment. You see, there was always a chance if you killed someone that You did it because it was in self-defense, but before you could get to the city gate and get to the judges, the relative or the avenger would kill you. So these cities of refuge were set up, six of them, three of them on the east side of the Jordan River, three on the west. We'll look a moment at that when we are about through. Now notice, and of these cities which ye shall give, verse 13, six cities shall ye have for refuge, three on this side of Jordan, and three shall give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge. Now notice this, and this is worth putting a circle around. For the children of Israel, they all said amen when they read that. Amen for the children of Israel. Everybody give a hearty amen. They're going to be protected. But now, isn't this amazing? That way back in the very beginning, when things were beginning and law and order and governments were being formed, that God was not only thinking of Israel, but God had other people on his heart. Well, people need to know this. They don't know this. Said, well, the Old Testament has nothing but, well, yes, it does, because here it is. He said, it shall be both for the children of Israel and for the stranger. You mean the man who is not a Jew is going to find protection in a city of refuge? You mean if he kills somebody unwittingly and not premeditated, that he can go there? That's what he says. You mean that God was thinking of a whosoever will way back then? Oh, read on. We'll read on. It shall be for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee there. So they had to have them arranged so you could get there. You couldn't say, taxi! City of Refuge! You couldn't have your Honda, or your 10-speed bike. You could have made it. But he said, you're going to have to run as fast as you can run to get to the City of Refuge. So you have the Old Testament. Here is God looking out and saying, I do care for people. I do care for a world. And you could almost write in the margin here, this is John 3:16 in the Old Testament. God reaching out to save somebody and rescue somebody that didn't deserve. Now let's go to Joshua 30, and we will spend a little moment here looking at the meaning of this and trusting that it will be helpful to us. Did I say 30? I meant 20. They look alike at a distance. Thank you. We're in Joshua 20. Now, I think there would be evidence that God gave all this to Moses, because God always makes provision for our needs ahead of time. See, he knew what was in man. He knew that man's normal reaction is to fight back. The easiest thing to do is to kill. We find that out in our world today. We hardly know what to do. And then because we don't believe the word of God and that God meant what he said and we should be kept, when they find the man who we probably will find the man sometime who killed the little boy over at Brighton, they will go on and let him live. You say, Pastor, do you really believe in capital punishment? The Bible does. It doesn't make much difference what I believe, For myself, I have to have convictions, but the Bible teaches that if I kill Lewis Wood in a fit of rage in his office in the morning, that if God's word is carried out, I will be killed. That's all there is to it. You say you think that would help our situation? Yes, I do. But we're not discussing that tonight. We're discussing cities of refuge. Now, God knew about the man, a man's heart, and he knew how hatred and animosity would come. And so ahead of time, he planned all these cities of refuge. He said, I'm just going to plan this for you. You know what else he did all ahead of time? He planned that his son would come into the world and would be a refuge, so that you could honestly sing tonight, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. We have an anchor, a refuge, a rock, and it's the Lord Jesus. And these Old Testament pictures are so wonderful, as this picture is. Now, the Lord did this all the way through. You have done this, I know. Sometime, if you haven't, you will sit down and think of all that God did ahead of time for Adam and Eve. Imagine before he ever made Adam and made Eve, you know what he did? He had a garden for them. He had a condominium. He had a garden, prepared a garden for them. They just didn't come walking into a barren place, savages muttering. They were intelligent beings, made in the image of God, and God said they deserve the very best, and he had a garden for them. They walked down the aisles of that garden, and the beauty of God, he made it for them. Just stop and think what he did for this world, for the world that I live in. I guess it was last night. Once a year, Mr. Sugden takes me to a ball game. And last night was our night to go to the ball game. And when we got to the edge of Detroit, about 8 miles this side of Detroit, maybe 10, maybe 15, maybe 20, there was a solid line of cars coming out of Detroit to get away from the Tigers. No, they were coming home from work, I gathered. And I thought, isn't it amazing when you see two lines of traffic that long, and then realize that one day God said, well, when General Motors comes along, they'll need fuel. And so God arranged all the fuel for General Motors. You say, you don't believe that. I do believe that. And everything that I would ever need and you would ever need, he knew about that need before we ever arrived and arranged to meet it. The wonder of God. And it does something for you when you realize that you're not a stranger just poking your neck out going through somewhere. God's ahead of you. Thought about you. Thought about your needs. Knew that they'd kill each other and that there would be innocent parties. And so he gives a wonderful thing. He gives a city a refuge. Now note it in Joshua 20:1. The Lord spake unto Joshua. Now, I notice that this is the most important truth, I think, at this point in thinking of the city, that these cities were appointed by God. They were appointed by God. God talked with Moses, and Moses carried out the building of the cities. But the arrangement and plan and purpose of God to take care of a man who was innocent of a crime, it had its origin in heaven. God planned all in heaven. He did. He said there are going to be days when men will smite each other and kill each other, and the man who is innocent ought not to have to be killed. So I will build for him a city of refuge. And he does it all in heaven long before they start to murder anyone. So they were appointed by God. Now, it is also of great interest to note that the way we know about these and the way that Israel knew about this was that the work that God had done was kept in a book. In a book, you see. And look what I'm doing. Do you know what I'm doing? I am right as of now holding in my hand the book that Moses wrote. I am right now holding in my hand this word that God gave to Joshua. So now this is what I want you to do. I want you to build these cities so that they were not only appointed by God, but they were announced and their building and what would be done with them was set forth and preserved in a book. You say, Pastor, it's almost incredible, isn't it? It is. But I would not know about this if it were not for the Word of God. I would not know about God's concern for me and God's wonderful care over me in providing for me a refuge. Think of that. How do I know about this refuge? He is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in time of trouble. How would I know about a refuge if I didn't have the Word of God? There are some days I wonder about that refuge. Just Campbell Morgan once said that most men sometimes along the way wonder why things happen as they do. But that doesn't change the fact that God has done it and God has revealed it and that God cares. And it is good to know this. The lady I mentioned tonight that some of us know was very, very ill today, and her daughter was there from Grand Rapids that I had met somewhere. So we stood with her mother and discussed about her condition, and she knew all about this and what was going to happen and everything. And then after I had prayed and was about to go, the daughter said, could I walk with you? And I said, yes, I would like that. So we walked down the hall up at Sparrow, and she said, you know, my mother knows how ill she is, and she said she is going through some very severe suffering. And then she said, now, don't mind if I cry, will you? No, I said, I won't mind. You go ahead and cry. She said, today we talked about what's going to happen to her. And she said, my mother said this to me. And she said, Pastor, I think this is lovely. I said, well, go ahead, tell me. She said, I am going through very severe suffering, you know, calling her daughter by name. She said, really, I wonder sometime how much suffering I can take. And then she said to her daughter, but in it all, I know he cares for me. That's great to know. That he still cares for you when you hurt. How do I know that? Because I have a word that tells me that. And so do you. So you have the announcement of the city of refuge and it's being set forth. Now, notice that they were accessible. We have made some mention of this, but notice in verse 7 that these cities that were ordained of God and made known by divine revelation were accessible. It would be awful if you build a city and said, now there it is, try and get to it. So they took and arranged them on either side of the Jordan River. And they arranged them in such a way that they would always be able to make, they thought, the city of refuge when they were being assaulted. Now, I wanted to learn everything I could about these cities. And I found some interesting things. That the roads that led to the city were the expressways of the land of Palestine. How wide? Anybody here a road builder? How wide is the average two-lane road? Anybody have any idea how wide it is, would you say? How is it? 66 foot. Thank you. Oh, well, boy, we've got road buildings here tonight. Well, now, they, of course, you see, they didn't have the traffic that we had. But the roads that led to the City of Refuge were 48 feet wide. They were 48 feet wide, which is a fairly good width. Those roads led from areas all over Palestine. Think now, six cities, and here is this web of roads. They all lead there, 48 feet wide. The next thing I found about them was this, that they were better cared for than our roads. That every obstacle was removed from them. They had a sweeper. They had sweepers, men that were hired. They didn't have hoovers, and they didn't have the big things that we have with a tractor and a big roller in front, and you know, you can clean up a lot up here in a minute or two. But here's a man. His responsibility is so much of that 48-foot expressway, and he has to sweep it, and to sweep it so that there's not as much as a straw would be on that road. They did not anyone to stumble on that road to the city. Imagine it. You know, it becomes the most incredible thing. You say, how did you know about this? Well, a lady gave me one day, she now has a book published, but came to me one day and said, Pastor Sugden, I am writing a book on the Cities of Refuge. It has now come out. It is not available in this country, but it is available in Canada. They were selling this. And she got all the material on the Cities of Refuge. Something they said that all the hills were removed. If there was a hill of any magnitude, it was leveled. And you can hear Bob Rigo singing, I will make the crooked straight before thee. There was God just leveling it all. Said, no, I just want you to make it straight. And every river or brook was bridged. Everything that was possible to do to get a man to that city was done. It was a refuge. I found again that at every corner, where there was a turn, and there would be turns, they had signs. It was better sign than 496 or the John Lodge. It was better signed. Now, what were they saying? That there will be a time when there will be a way to God. That way will be so plain and so clear that no one can miss it. You know who he was, don't you? He was the way, the Lord Jesus. And these cities of refuge are absolutely magnificent. It was divinely adequate, and I'll say one thing, then have to quit. I should go on for another hour. But when the man got into the city, you know what? The account says that he was safe as long as the high priest lived. Isn't that great? He was safe as long as the high priest lived. You know how long we are safe for? As long as our high priest lives. You know how long he lives? Forever. He lives forever. He's alive forevermore, and he's seated in heaven, and he is the city of refuge for our souls. Other refuge have we none, but our refuge is in him. And this is just an introduction of what we're going to study and the wonders of this in the days that are ahead. Read what you can about it, and come with your Bibles and your hearts open. And we will study. Shall we pray? Dear Father, bless us now. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the refuge that we have in Christ. In these days of storm and stress and strain through which we pass, oh, thank you that we are safe in the hollow of your hand. Bless our young people tonight. Be with us as we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.